Amen. Remember and pray for Brother Robert and Robert Park and Roseanne. He's retiring, and please pray for him. He's been really a blessing in our lives. And we had a kind of little send-off from him today at for lunch, and it was really a blessing. But remember him in your prayers. Repentance. How many of you looked that up in the dictionary? Anybody? You know, a dictionary is a secular thing, isn't it? Doesn't have anything to do with God, does it? Dictionary is just a dictionary. What do you think the dictionary says about the word repentance? What do you think it means? Says. All right. What would you think it says? Mom, what do you think about repentance?
It probably says that you're sorry at what you've done.
All right. Regret deeply. Number one, regret deeply. All right. Regret deeply. Be sorry. To be contrite. Be is to be contrite. All right. Humbled. Humbled. To regret deeply and to be humbled. And number C, if you really repent, this takes place also. Number three. What do you think that would be? Number three. Or C. What would it be? What? No. Change. Yeah. Change your ways. If you're really sorry for what you did, if you're really humbled, if you're really contrite, then it will change your ways. Because that way, you have really repented. When you regret deeply, when you're humbled by the experience, then you change your ways because you saw what it did to you and to people around you. All right? Yes. Yeah.
If you were saved at one time and you still just can't say God's way is always your way instead of, you know, His will.
Yeah.
Is that Him hardening your heart?
A child of God,
somehow being
like a backslidden person?
Yes.
A person, once you're saved, first of all, the first thing in salvation is repentance. But with repentance comes faith. It all happens all at the same time. When you really repent, you regret deeply what you've done. You regret sinning. You're humbled. You're contrite. And then you change your ways. God's Spirit comes in your life, doesn't it? We all know that. God's Spirit comes in your life. And then from then on, God's Spirit has a controlling factor in your life. Okay? It doesn't mean you can't sin. You can still sin, but you cannot sin happily. If you're sinning, you're going to be miserable. The things that led you away from God and everything, if you continue or if you go back into those sins, they're going to bother you. You're not going to be happy. Not only that, if you're God's child, He is going to beat the tar out of you and just make you mind. Make you wish you had mind. All right? You still go to heaven, yeah. But a child of God can sin safely or can sin securely, but safely never. It's going to cost you if you're a child of God. Now, Burkhoff says this about repentance. True repentance causes change in your life. True repentance never exists except in conjunction with faith. While on the one hand, whenever there is true faith, there is also real repentance. And the two cannot be separated. They are simply and complementary parts of the same process. Repentance and faith. You believe there's a God. When you repent, you're sorry for what you did. What do your sins give you? A pain in the neck. Trouble from now on. They don't go away. Indiscretions. Wrong, what we call wrong decisions in your life. All these kind of things. These cause you trouble. Trouble. The Latin word is recipisco, recipisco, R-E-S-I-P-I-S-C-O, recipisco, all right? The Greek word is metanoia, one of the words, metanoia. Meta means across or through, and noia means mind, that your mind completely is changed. When you are lost, your pet sins were probably what you wanted to do, and you enjoyed it. Your body called out for it, and you supplied the avenue for gratification. Okay? But when you're saved, when you repent, then those things are still there, and your body still desires certain things, but then your heart is changed. All right? The metanoia, you've changed. It means to forsake sin and reform, repentance does. Metamelomai, it means to alter one's purpose. All right? Meta and mellow. All right? Meta, it means a cross, and mellow means I want to, or wish, or I'm about to, and what it means is to change your purpose in life. When you are lost, you live for the flesh. When you are saved, you live for the Spirit. It doesn't mean the flesh ever gets out of the way. It just means that the Spirit of God is a controlling factor in your life. And with true repentance, things change. A person can walk down an aisle and shake hands with the preacher. You can go into a church house. You can bow down to an altar. You can pray the Lord, the what we call the sinner's prayer, and walk out lost. Do you know that? So many people do. How do you do that? Well, I just wanted a safety belt. I wanted a spare tire. And people will come up to you and say, hey, how would you like to know Jesus? All right. How would you like to know that you're going to go to heaven today? That's great. That's all stuff I'm going to get. That's like going to the Costco or the supermarket or something and just going shopping. Yeah, I want that. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, how do I get it? Well, you just pray. And you go through this prayer like this, and it is from the mouth only, because it didn't take place in here. And then you walk off and you do exactly what you've been doing all the rest of your life. And you say at that point, well, I'm okay. I've got fire insurance. I'm not going to go to hell. So I'm okay. But are you okay? No. Because this point didn't take place in your life. How do you get, what brings on repentance? How do you repent? The Spirit of God convicts your soul of what? Sin, what righteousness is, and what judgment there is to come. Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Now that happens. The Lord's been doing that ever since the Garden of Eden with His Spirit. All right? He troubles your heart and makes you uncomfortable. We were talking this morning about God convicting Pharaoh. God was trying to save Pharaoh. He tried to save Pharaoh. But there was a problem with Pharaoh. What was the problem with Pharaoh? Pharaoh would say, I repent! Call off the plague! And as soon as God called off the plague, he went right back to doing what he was doing before. Did he repent? No. His repentance came only from the lips, not from the heart. When you repent, the heart changes, the mind changes, the attitude changes, the purpose of your life changes. You don't live for yourself anymore. That's a change. You don't live for yourself. There's a greater direction. There is a greater flow, so to speak. You see God's eternal purpose. And you realize that we're living in a brief period of time. My wife brought something to my attention. We went out fishing last week, 3 days out in the ocean. See, she's got a cherry red face. She's got a reddish complexion right now. And she was out there in those waters. She's Northern European and light complexion. And when she gets out there in the sun, she gets sunburned a little bit. Didn't bother me at all. I'm one of them old Indians. But anyway, we were out there in the water, and she said, "You know what? It reminds me of something every time I get out in the water. You get out there, and sometimes you can't even see land. We've been out there, and you don't even see land. It reminds me how small and insignificant we are out there in a great big ocean. We're like a cork in a bathtub, a great big one. Just like a little cork. Out there just floating around. Your life, your whole life is that much like my little 23-foot boat out there in the Pacific Ocean. Your whole life is that insignificant in the period of time of humanity. But God allows you the volition to make the right or the wrong decisions in your life. He provides salvation for you. But sometimes we don't take it. And you can't have it without repentance. It's not going to happen. If you don't repent, if you haven't repented, neither do you have salvation. It isn't there. Number two. In what way is repentance manifested in a person's life? Luke 10:13, Job 42:5-6. What happens in your life? Luke 10:13 and Job 42:5-6. Are you over there, Kathy?
Woe to you, Chorazin.
Tyre and Sidon.
Woe to you, Bethsaida.
Bethsaida.
For it is the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre
and Sidon.
They would have repented long ago, sitting in the sackcloth and ashes.
All right. What happens when you repent? Remember, go back up there. You regret deeply. And then what does it do to you? It humbles you. And then what happens? It causes change in your attitude and your whole purpose of life. Okay? And Job 42:5-6, I know you'll find that real quick. The book of Job, back here in the Old Testament. Job 42:5-6. Are you over there, Brother X?
No.
Okay, Job 42. Are you there, Kathy?
Yes.
All right.
My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.
All right. When you see who God is, all of a sudden you see how small you are. Like we were out there in the ocean the other day and bobbing around out there on hundreds of foot of water. And we're just buoyant out there. And when you realize how small you are and how great God is, it humbles you. It humbles you. Luke 18:13-14. We have the story there of the tax collector and a Pharisee. The Pharisee was a so-called outwardly righteous man, and we have a tax collector. Tax collectors were looked down upon then like they are now. I have a friend out on radio. His name David, and he was the tax collector down in Orange County. And he doesn't like to tell anybody what his former job was. I had a girl trying to make a date with me one time when I was single, and we were talking and going on, and she says, I said, "What do you do?" She said, "If I tell you what I do, you probably won't want to see me again." I said, what do you do? And she said, "I'm afraid to tell you. You won't want to see me anymore." And I said, "Well, I don't think so. I think you're a nice person, even whatever. I don't know what you're doing." But she said, "I work for the IRS. They don't like them. People don't like these kind of people. They take your money. And back in these days, they dishonestly took your money. Because the tax collector, they got paid by robbery. How much The government required so much money, taxes, and what they got above that is what their salary was. And so sometimes they could double and triple it. And they got real big salary. We had a guy in the New Testament called Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, a little bitty short guy, but he was a rich guy. He was a short, rich guy. Okay? And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that sycamore tree. And he did. He came to him. And what did Zacchaeus start saying as soon as Zacchaeus saw the Lord? Do you remember? Yeah, he said, he didn't say if. He said, since I robbed, I robbed him. He started telling the Lord how bad he was right off the bat. He never said, the first thing he said, he didn't say, hi, Jesus. He said, if those that I have robbed, I will return everything they have 7 times. Those that I have cheated, I will return that. He just started confessing his sins to the Lord. He had a guilty conscience. You know, the wicked flee when no one pursues. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Well, that's what he started doing. He started confessing. There's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector was standing up and said, look how righteous I am. I'm glad that you didn't make me like another person. That you didn't make me like another person. You're on different cultures. In different cultures, it'll say, I'm glad you didn't make me a woman. I'm glad you didn't make me a woman. They feel so superior. In male societies where they are the top dog, I'm so glad you didn't make me a woman. This Pharisee stood up there and he said, I'm so glad you didn't make me like those rats out there and like that tax collector over there. I do this and I do that and I do this, I do that. You know what his problem was? Pride. His prayer didn't get any further than what people could hear his words, because it sure didn't get up to the Lord. And then the tax collector, the publican, that's what it says in King James, the publican says, oh Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Because he was. And the Jesus said, he went home justified and the other guy didn't. Because the other guy didn't have repentance. I don't care how religious you are, if you don't have repentance, you're lost. Not going to happen. There are a lot of religious Mormons out there. There are a lot of religious Catholics out there. There are a lot of religious Jehovah's Witnesses. But you've got to come to the point of repentance in your life and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, you've got to repent and you've got to believe, have that faith also. Matthew 12 and verse 41, and Jonah 3, 5 through 8. In Jonah 3, 5 through 8, Jonah, the third chapter in the Old Testament, it says that the whole town of Nineveh repented. Jonah went there in a mad rage. That's a mad preacher. He went there, God told him to go to Nineveh. Let's get a little bit of Ninevite history. You know who invented crucifixion? That's these people, Ninevites. That's the ones that invented crucifixion. But that time, what they did is they had a sharp stick. They put a very sharp stick and they impaled people. They just stuck the stick. They'd grease it and they would stick a person right on top of it, right in their rectum. And slowly, that stick would go up and rupture and kill them very slowly. That was what they did. That's how they crucified people over there. That was their crucifixion. That's what all the word stake comes from. There's where the word crucifixion comes from. It's a stake. They would stake them, impale them. Okay? Well, whatever crime against the state or humanity, and they crucified them. That was a very vicious culture. Well, God was going to use Nineveh to chastise Israel. And Jonah did not like Nineveh anyway, because, you know, the Jews are a really, really prejudiced people in all reality. And he told him, go over there and preach to them. You go do it, Jonah. So what did Jonah do? He jumped on the ship going in the opposite direction. And God dealt with the wind out there on that ship and made it turn into a tremendous storm. Everybody on the ship said, something's going on around here. God is after us. Whose God is after who? And so they up looking around and asked the question, everybody, you done something bad? The wicked were fleeing when no one pursued, you know. Except God was pursuing this time. They finally got down there and they questioned Jonah. And what did Jonah say? It's my fault. God told me to go do something. I went in the opposite direction. And they said, well, what are we going to do? He said, throw me overboard. And they said, what? He said, throw me overboard. Just throw me out there in the sea. They threw Jonah out in the ocean and the sea disquieted. But somebody was waiting for Jonah. The other day, when we were fishing out there, we got into some sharks. And they were, boy, taking off and running with the lines. Dakota had her line run off. The brake was set at 50 pounds test. It was taking off like it was not even hooked up, didn't it, Dakota? The pole bent over, and that pole's like a 1-inch diameter at the bottom, and it bent completely over like that, and it was running out there, and she picked it up, and the eyes real big like that. We find out what was hitting those lines was sharks, great whites. I pulled one in 4 foot long. I left him out there. I didn't want to fight with him. I just left him there. He bit the line in two, but they were all biting the line in two. But down there waiting for Jonah was a great fish. I don't know whether it was a great white. I don't know whether it was a whale or some big fish, but it was a vehicle that was going to carry Jonah someplace else. He's going to carry him there dead. He swallowed him. We caught lean cod the other day, and we could tell what they had for lunch, didn't we, the cook? They'd spit it up. He was dead.
About that fish or whale or whatever, I have read different sections of the Bible. In some places it's called a whale, other places it's called a prepared fish.
Okay? Yeah. It was some type of fish, okay? But this fish swallowed Jonah. Jonah was not alive. Jonah died. He died. Jonah died. He went in that... I mean... I've heard people try to say, well, Jonah, people could be in a whale's belly for 3 days. So-and-so did this. This man was cut, and they cut the whale up. And here was a guy alive in there. Jonah was dead. The miracle was not that Jonah lived through it. Jonah did not live through it. God resurrected him after 3 days. Jesus says, I'll give you the sign of Jonah when they ask for a sign. The Pharisees ask. He says, I'll be in the heart of the earth. I will be dead. I will be in Sheol for 3 days, like Jonah. Jonah died. He was in Sheol. And from Sheol he cried to the Lord. And God resurrected him after 3 days. That fish got where he's gone. He resurrected him and spit him out on dry land. And he come walking out there to Nineveh. And he preached to Nineveh. He preached there with a passion and a hate. He told them that they were going to die and go to hell, and God was going to destroy this whole place. Now, what was the reaction to that? The whole bunch, from the king on down to the paupers, repented. And God saved them. And what happened to Jonah? He got mad and went out there and sat under a vine. Well, he sat out there in the sunshine. God had a vine grow up and shaded him. He was happy in the shade out there sitting and pouting. And then the vine died. And the Lord asked Jonah, why are you unhappy now? Because he was mad because the vine died. He said, that's just the vine. Those are souls over there that I saved. You're more concerned about a dead gourd vine than you are souls over there that were saved. He said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Jonah, you did your job. Now just shut up and get on with it. Well, everyone repented there in the book of Jonah. In Acts 26 and verse 20, we see Paul's preaching there, and people, Acts 26:20. Has anyone got that? Acts 26:20? Anywhere around that? Marilyn, where's your Bible?
Sorry, what was it?
Okay.
What is the
That's not that Bible. Acts 26 and verse 20. Kathy's already got it, though.
Okay.
All right.
First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and then all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds.
All right. Paul preached repentance. What did John the Baptist preach? Repentance. He preached repentance, that people ought to repent. Before you can have eternal life, you've got to repent. To whom is the commandment to repent given? Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. The book of Acts has got a lot of this stuff in it, a lot of repentance in it. Acts 17 and verse 30. Kathy?
In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent.
He commands every man everywhere to repent. Acts 2:38. Let's look at that verse. Okay? That's very beautiful in the original language. Acts 2:38. Acts is the first book after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. We're going to look at this Acts 2:38. Maybe you've never looked at it quite like this, but let's look at it. Peter's preaching here. He's one of the preachers. There's 120 preachers preaching, by the way. Peter's preaching, and this sermon is recorded. Verse number 36, therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified. Those people standing around there were part of the ones that crucified Jesus. Crucified with both Lord and Christ. He is Jehovah and our Christ. That's who you crucified. 37, now when they heard this, they were stabbed down in their hearts, is what it literally says. They were stabbed down in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do? What is bindingly necessary for us to do? They were repenting. And they were sorry now that they had crucified the Lord of glory. And then Peter tells them in verse 38 what it's all about. Then Peter said unto them, all of them, the whole bunch, plural now, everyone repent. You all repent. You all repent. Second person plural. Alright, you all repent. And then each of you that has repented, each one singularly that has repented, that's another verb there, but it's in the singular. Each one of you, second person singular, that has repented, allow yourself to be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. When you repent, you are forgiven. You don't get forgiven before you repent. Repentance and faith comes first, and then we have salvation. Then we are baptized because our sins have been forgiven. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's in the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were in the churches at that time. Actually, it was a church, period. The one in Jerusalem. All right? And the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. That's what gift they would have. Not only that, but the church had the gifts of prophecy and had quite a few church gifts that you can see in 12th and 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They had a gift to prophesy. They had the gift of preaching. They had a gift of evangelizing. They had the gift of pastors and teachers. All of this was gifts because they didn't have the Bible. It had to be a gift. God inspired them for each lesson they had. All right. Repent, all of you, and each one of you that has repent, allow yourselves to be baptized. When you repent, you start wanting to do God's way. God things God's way. All right. In Acts 17:30, who is the command to repent? Who was caused to repent, or who was called to repent? Everyone. All men everywhere should repent. Number four, is repentance necessary for salvation? Is repentance necessary for salvation? Is it? Absolutely. You don't going to get saved without it. Luke 13 and 3 and 5 and 16, 27 through 30. It means to do an about face. An about face. Now, number five. Find scriptures that prove the following preached repentance. Now, this was your homework now. I did your homework for you, so you can write these down. Get your little pencils out now and write this in. John the Baptist preached repentance, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Matthew 3 and 1 and 2. Jesus preached repentance in Matthew 11 and 21 and Mark 1 and 15. Paul preached repentance in Acts 26, 18 through 21. And Peter preached repentance in Acts 2, 38, where we just went. John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Katamathion, the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. That's right in the first part of the New Testament. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. It says, in those, and this is from Greek, he said, in those days arrives John the Baptist proclaiming, preaching continually in the wilderness of Judea and saying, ye all repent, for has come near the kingdom of the heavens. For this is the one that is spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight, or prepare ye the way of the Lord straight, and make his paths of him smooth. John the Baptist was the Elijah of the Old Testament, was supposed to come before the Messiah. And he would preach repentance. One time a whole lot of religious people came up to him, and they desired to be baptized of him. They were Pharisees and scribes. All right? What did John the Baptist tell them? Okay, come over here and we're going to baptize you. They wanted to be baptized. What did John the Baptist tell them? He said, you bunch of children of snakes. You children of the snakes. Who was the snake that he's referring to, the Pithona? Satan. He said, you children of Satan. Who has caused you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and then you're going to get baptized. Otherwise, get out of here. Without repentance, you can't get baptized. Repentance is necessary before baptism, because repentance and faith is necessary before baptism. You don't baptize somebody for the remission of sins to get them saved. You baptize them because they are saved. As simple as that. Number six. Was repentance preached under the law of Moses by the Old Testament prophets? Ezekiel 14, 6, and 18, and 30. Ezekiel 14 and 6, and then Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Ezekiel 14 and verse 6. Anybody over there? Ezekiel. That's over there by Daniel, isn't it? Kathy.
Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices.
All right. Turn from your idols. When Israel was down in Egypt, they got real dirty down there, wallowing around in that idolatry. It took the Lord 40 years to convince them of their sins. Pharaoh had really abused them. He had worked them half to death and everything else. He had demanded that they lose all of their boy children. They throw them off in the ditch, the big Nile ditch there. Throw them in that ditch and let crocodiles eat them. They were very much abused. But you know what? God had to show them a lot of things before he took them out of Egypt. And when he got them over there in the wilderness, they still had, some of them hadn't repented enough, had they? They were pulled out of Egypt, but they still smelled like Egypt. A lot of people in the world go to church that aren't saved. because they haven't repented. They need to repent.
Repentance.
All right. Repentance, by the way, is a gift. You'd see the power of God. But you know what? He was fighting every one of the idols. He was proving that all the idol gods that they had were nothing. He was more powerful than all of them. And then when I got out there in the wilderness, remember that their diet in Egypt was totally different than what it had been before. The diet in Egypt was rich with vegetables and everything, and onions and garlic and things like that. Flavorful food. And when they got out there in the wilderness and God was giving them manna, which had everything in it that they needed, I tell you what, all I have to do is think, Marilyn, you know, I can't hardly eat anything but oatmeal most of the time. That's my manna. It works. It keeps me alive. I'm thankful that I can eat it. That's about almost all my diet. No, I can't eat that. Yeah. Well, I like all kinds of stuff like that, but I just my stomach will not take care of it. It is causing me trouble. Well, we need to repent of our sins. We need to see the necessary of repentance under the law of Moses and Ezekiel 14 and 6. And how about 18:30 over there, Kathy?
Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall.
All right. When you repent, joining the church is not it. Joining the church will give you a flat spare tire if you haven't repented. All you're going to do is have a spare tire in the trunk, and you think this is what we call fire insurance to keep from going to hell. But if you haven't repented, you may be on some church roll someplace and going to hell, because repentance is necessary. Repentance. What does it do? You repent deeply, you are humbled, and you change your ways. That's what repentance does to you. Isaiah 55, 7 and 10. You've got it. All right, Marilyn.
Okay.
All right. You get pardoned when you repent and you believe. That's right. Yeah, that's nice. You found that over there, too. You did a real good job. You got it. All right. Was repentance preached under the law? What's the answer? Absolutely yes. Okay. How does God lead men to repentance? Romans 2 and 4. Romans 2 and 4 and Acts 2:37. We covered that already at 38 and verse 41. We didn't get quite yet, but we'll look at that one. Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and 4. Are you there, Kathy?
Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?
God's kindness, his kindness of his spirit, wooing your spirit, leads you toward repentance, which means eternal life. God, when Pharaoh went out one morning to bathe in the river Nile and to worship the Nile, Moses was standing there in the way, in between Pharaoh and the river. He tried to take him and separate him from his false god. And then when he showed him there, when he went out there, he stopped him from going into the river. He stopped him from worshiping the Nile God. And then he said what to him? If you don't let my people go, Jehovah, he said, Jehovah says, if you don't let my people go, I will turn this river into blood. Like blood. It'll be filthy. It will be unusable for anything. And he wouldn't let the people go, so Moses turned the Nile River in the blood, not only the Nile River, but every tributary of it, every canal out of it, every basin of water, every filtering device, everything, all the water was turned into blood. And it says Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let Israel go. After 7 days, he got him again. Turned all into frogs. And he called back. He said, I repent. Tell Jehovah I repent. Call upon Jehovah and tell him I'm sorry. And then just as soon as he removed the frogs, he really wasn't sorry. Because he wasn't sorry. You can say anything with your mouth, but if it doesn't come out of the heart, it's no good. They weren't worthy, no. By the grace of God. He wanted to love them. He made a promise to Abraham that he would take his children out of there. And he did. But every one of them was responsible for their actions before God, even though they were related in the covenant. And God dealt with them accordingly. If they didn't repent, they didn't have life eternal. Back then, they had to repent. Didn't matter. We all had to repent. In all ages, they had to repent. God, by His kindness, it's a gift of God that God leads men to repentance. That's a gift. Pharaoh kept on hardening his heart over and over and over again. And so finally, in the end, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He had gone to the point of no return. Out in the ocean, again, you take off on a boat out there, and you run out there until you have run. You've got a full tank of gas, and you run out there out in the ocean until you only got a quarter of a tank of gas out left in your gas tank. Are you going to make it back? Not going to happen, is it? You've gone on, but if you went out there and stopped just short of a half a tank and started back, you'd make it. So that's what you call the point of no return. Gospel-hardened sinners. People that have heard the gospel so many times, but they will not repent. And finally, the gospel no longer affects them at all. It does not affect their lives. It does not affect their conscience. They don't have any conscience of sin. It's all right. My sin is all right. Everything is all right. My own rules are all right. You're making your own rules. Heard the gospel so many times, you know what it is. You could even spout off Bible doctrines. But without repentance, there is no salvation. Pharaoh learned the name of God, Jehovah. But he would not repent. He knew who he was, he saw what he did. But he would not repent. Because he had to be humbled. Remember, repentance means deeply regretting and then being humbled, being contrite. And then what else? Change your ways. Pharaoh got in trouble. Pharaoh was sorry he got in trouble, but not sorry enough to repent. Acts 2 and verse 41. Anybody over there? Acts 2:41. How about there, Kathy?
Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day.
All right. Those that had repented were baptized. And they were added to the church. Isn't that something? Those that had repented were baptized that day. In what does repentance result? Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19. And what does repentance result? What happens when you repent? You want to do the will of God, and what is the first thing, the first act of contrition and obedience? What is the first act of obedience? We saw it right there. Obedience. It's baptism. You ought to be baptized. You ought to openly declare what you've done inwardly. Now, you can be baptized and you can go fool a church and ask to be baptized and not repent.
But pretty soon they're going to see what kind of fruit you have. If you don't have the right kind of fruit, then you probably were lost. You were a wet sinner after you were baptized. You were a wet, lost person. That's all. Obedience is what happens after you repent. Acts 2:38 and 3:19. What is heaven's reaction to a soul's repenting on earth? Luke 15:7-10. Luke 15:7-10. What happens in heaven when someone repents on earth? The angels rejoice in the presence of God. That's what happens. The angels rejoice in the presence of God. Or God rejoices in the angels' presence. One or the other. Have you ever thought about that? There is joy in the presence of the angels. Who do you think has joy up there, the angels or God? Probably both. Especially God, because God, there's only one way that you're going to get to heaven. And that's by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you have called upon the Lord to save you. All right? Joy and rejoicing in heaven. Number 10. Is repentance necessary before a person can believe in Jesus? Matthew 21 and verse 32. Acts 21 and verse 32. Are you there, Kathy?
Matthew.
Matthew 21 and verse 32. Sorry.
For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe them.
All right. He said the prostitutes and the tax collectors repented. Prostitute and the tax collectors. Why do you think the prostitutes and the tax collectors would repent? Because they knew they were in trouble. The tax collectors had been robbing, and the prostitutes were selling their bodies. For God gave a man and a woman desire to be together, and they had used that desire for gain. The prostitutes had. They were working their way through life by prostitution. They repented. Alexander the Great, anybody ever heard of him? What was his horse's name, Dakota? You remember? Remember that horse's name that he had? He named the city after that horse. He loved that horse. Horse got killed in battle, and he named the city after that horse. Remember the name of that horse? Do you remember? Can you tell me? Plagiasis or something like that. What was it? What was it? Tell me. What? Bucephalus. All right. That was his horse's name. Alexander the Great was a student of history. And every morning he would have one of his servants say to him, Alexander, thou art mortal. Alexander, thou art mortal. In 14 years he conquered the whole known world. In his time, and he'd have his servant get up every way and wake him up every morning and say, Alexander, thou art mortal. You're not a god. You're just a man. All right. Repentance is necessary before a person can believe. Did we get Matthew 21:32? Okay. We got that one. Number 11. Do God's children ever need to repent? Do God's children ever need to repent? Do you ever get caught up in sin, even after you've been saved? Yes. We have to repent. Now, God has forgiven us, but we see that in Revelation 3:19. We see it in Job 42:5 and 6, 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's look at Psalm 51 for just a moment. Here's a classic example of a child of God needing to repent. Psalm 51. What had happened? What's the background of Psalm 51? Anybody know? The Psalm 51 is David's psalm. It says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy greatness, thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and release me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when you do judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, that I shall be clean, and wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach each transgressor thy ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and thy mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, will thou not despise. Well, that was David after he killed a man, murdered him, and took his wife. David had killed a man that was more righteous than he. He was a simple servant in his army. And he had a beautiful wife called Bathsheba. And he was sitting up there on the balcony looking down, and that there was public baths back then. And he looked down upon this woman that was purifying herself out there that was naked. And he lusted after her, had her come to him, sent for her. He committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. He called for Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't even a Jew. He called for the Uriah Hittite, a Gentile that was saved and in the Lord's army. And he said, go home and be with your wife. And he said, I will not go home and lay with my wife, my beautiful wife, when the sons of Israel are out there on the battlefield. So he got him drunk so he wouldn't have good judgment. And he still wouldn't go. And finally, he sent in his own hands a letter to his general and said, send him out in the front of the battle lines and withdraw from him and let him be killed and let me know as soon as you do. So then David, the rat that he was at this time in his life, now he was in sin, people. He was living in sin and he was God's man. He said, oh, I will be wonderful and I will take Uriah the Hittite's wife to me and I will raise her like my own wife and bring forth children. So the child that she had, she was pregnant with. And David, sitting back there and sitting on his throne, making judgments every day and everything, and finally Nathan the prophet comes in and he tells David, I need your judgment on a factor. Oh, David said, yes, Nathan, tell me. He said there was a man in Israel that only had one sheep that he loved so much. He slept with it every night in his own bed and everything. And he said there was a rich man that had many sheep. But when visitors came to his house, he told his servants, you go over there in the poor man's house and you get his only sheep and you slaughter it and you make a big feast for my guests. And David stood up and he said, I'll have that man killed. Who is he? He said, thou art the man. You are the man. And David didn't make any excuses. He fell down on his knees and he cried for forgiveness. But it cost him his son's life. When that child was born, he loved that child. That was a child of his love. But God caused sickness to fall on that child. And that child was dying.
And David was crying to the Lord to forgive him. Please, please forgive me. Please save my child's life. Well, the child died. David put on his clothes. He got ready, brushed his teeth, combed his hair, and put on clean clothes. And everybody was afraid to tell him that his child died. And they came up to him and they said, "Your child is dead." He put on these clean clothes, got himself all cleaned up. They said, "What's going on? What's going on?" David should be, he was tore up before. Now, instead of going off the deep end and just grieving himself to death, he starts cleaning up. And they, one of the servants asked him, says, "David, did you hear us tell you that your child was dead?" He said, "Yes. I can never go to him again, or I can never see him again in this world, but when I die, I shall see him." He knew it was all over with. That was the cost of his sin. That's what it cost him. Yeah. That's what it cost him right then. Later on, his son did that to him. His son tried to take his throne. It cost him for the rest of his life what he did there. The blood did not depart from his home. It did not depart. But did God forgive him? But did it cost him? Yes, it cost him. Well, this is a psalm that David wrote after he repented. He was saved, man. But it cost him a lot. Does God ever repent? No, God does not repent. It says in the book of Genesis that God repented himself that he ever made man upon this earth. It made him sorry. But God doesn't repent. No.
But if he knew that, why did he even create
it? It made him sad. In Genesis 1, we have God creating the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 2, we have the earth becoming formless and void. And it said Spirit God went out, and Spirit God was troubled. Spirit God was repented. I mean, it doesn't mean repent, but it means troubled to the point of grief because of what Lucifer had done. Now, God has a plan. God allowed sin to come into the world. He allowed it. He knew it was going to happen. He allowed it, but He also made provision for sin, which was He paid Himself. God paid the price, the provision. The only redemption that we could ever have is what God provided in Jesus Christ. In the end, He doesn't make provision for angels to be saved. Angels make a decision and that's it. Adam, when he was created, he had the ability to sin or to serve God. He openly and knowingly sinned and sold all of us into sin. But as we grow up, when we're little children, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we come to the age of accountability, then we need to know the Savior. Okay? But God provided for salvation for each and every one of us. But there's only one way. By repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it is. God made provision. He didn't make you, He won't ever make you be saved. He did not make Pharaoh be saved, but he tried to bring Pharaoh to repentance, and many times Pharaoh almost got there. He was almost persuaded, but not. You have children. You have family. You have brothers. You have sisters that need to repent. We do too. One of the greatest examples of life that they have for you is what you do with your life. You need to be a living gospel to them. And these discipleship classes that we have here, you learn how to deal with them. Every doctrine, basically major doctrine in the Bible, we're going to cover. The next one is salvation. What is salvation? How do you get it? Where does it come from? Now, these are real simple little lessons, but they're very important because most of the religious world doesn't believe this or doesn't teach this. The only salvation in one way. And we talked about the doctrine of repentance. I think you probably understand it better now than you did when we came in here, I hope. Do you have any questions? Any questions? Kathy, you got any questions? Thank you for taking so much part. They are knowing you out there in the world of discovertheword.com. Who is this Kathy who can find the places in the Bible so fast? And she does. Let's go out there and do something eternal this week. Be dismissed in prayer. Do you have any other questions before I turn you loose on the world? All right. Father, thank you for your word this week. We ask you to apply it to our hearts. We ask you to grant us repentance when we go the wrong way. We ask you to forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings and help us to be examples in this world for you today. And help us to witness this week for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.